Greetings. Good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here. We have another opportunity and blessing from God to assemble and to teach one another, admonish each other in song, to pray together, and to study from God's Word. And invite you to get a Bible and join us as we study from the Word of God. We believe that God has revealed Himself in a Word that we can understand, and that He calls upon us to allow to build faith in our hearts and our lives that Jesus is His Son. That He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that He calls upon each of us who have transgressed the will of God, who ourselves are sinners, therefore to turn to Him for salvation, to in faith obey His gospel, to put our trust and confidence in Jesus to the point that we're willing to obey what He teaches us in order to be saved, to confess that He's the Son of God, to repent of our sins and to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of those sins, washed away by His blood. And then as Christians, be faithful to Jesus every day of our lives. It's toward that end that we want to encourage you tonight, if you're not a Christian, to become a child of God. Put your faith into action. Respond to the invitation of Jesus to be saved. He'll add you to His church when you obey His gospel and you obey His will in your life. He'll add you to His church, the body of the saved, and then you can faithfully live for Him, the blessings now and the blessings eternally as a result. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, God calls upon us to repent and to confess in prayer to Him those sins, to turn away from them, to change our minds and change our lives. And so if there's sin in your life tonight as a Christian, then we encourage you to respond to the call of the gospel to repent, to be restored to the Lord through prayer and confession of those sins. Whatever your need, whatever your desire, understand and know that it is the compassion of the Messiah that makes your salvation possible, and my salvation, and the salvation of sinners around the world. That were it not for God's compassion in the Messiah, we would be justly lost, condemned in our sin. But we need not stay there. You see, we need not be lost, because the Savior is the full expression, the full measure of the compassion of Almighty God to mankind. In the Old Testament, in Micah, if you'll turn with me there, please, the 7th chapter, verses 18 through 20, Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah the prophet, and so before the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians, is a plea to Israel to turn back to Him. And in the final chapters, there's a plea for repentance, especially in chapter 6 and 7. And in chapter 7, as he concludes, we have a glimpse of the messianic hope of forgiveness, of redemption, and of God's compassion toward sinners. Let's just pick up our reading in verse 18. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." There is the allusion to the Messiah. From the days of Abraham, God had made promises, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the fathers, that of Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so it would be the merciful God who would pass over, who would forgive the transgressions of His people, of His remnant, and so retain His anger no longer, because He delights in mercy. God delights in being able to show compassion on us. People have this view of God, that, you know, on the one hand, that all God is love, and on the other hand, all God is anger. There's a place for the anger and wrath of God, and there's a place for the love of God. There's a place for the mercy and compassion of God. And so we must have the proper view of God, and the Messiah gives us that picture. We've been studying about the Messiah by looking at the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew is introducing the Messiah to a Jewish audience, particularly. And so he is presenting Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one that would bring this compassion, this forgiveness to the seed of Abraham, to the people, and not just to Israel, but to all the nations, as had been promised to Abraham. So that's what our focus is for this evening's study as we look at Matthew 9, 35 through 38, because Jesus looked at the people, as you recall the reading there, that when he saw the people, they are compared here as sheep that have no shepherd. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus becomes the model of compassion for us and the example to us of the compassion that God extends to us and that in turn He expects of us toward others. Now let's then understand what compassion is for just a moment. Compassion is not just feeling sorry for somebody. It begins there, but that's not all there is to it. It is a pity, a distress when we see the unfortunate situation of somebody else. But it's more than that. Compassion is more than just, God is more than just, does more than just feel sorry for us because we're sinners. He has a pity toward us, a feeling of distress, but you see, compassion begins inwardly. To be moved as to one's inwards to have and show kindness. Here is the part I'm suggesting to you is it begins with the feeling of distress through the ills of others. We see somebody in distress, somebody in hurt, in pain, and there is a compelling empathy or sympathy or pity toward them because of that situation, but it moves to the showing of kindness. Compassion moves from the heart to our conduct, to a corresponding action toward the person to try to help relieve the distress. True compassion is not just saying, I feel sorry for somebody. It's then acting to the extent that we have the capability and opportunity to help try to relieve that distress. Try to help that person in that moment of trial or suffering or pain. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, note that it is said of Jesus that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We have a high priest who understands what the distress of being tempted. But it doesn't stop there. Our high priest is one to whom we can go and obtain mercy from him in the presence of God when we need it. Help when we are tempted. You see, his sympathy toward us, his compassion toward us who are tempted, he understands because he's experienced temptations, but he's also a high priest who's made available to us access to the throne of God to find this mercy, this compassion in our time of need, in our time of temptation, of distress, and yes, in our time when we yield to the temptation and even sin against God. Our high priest is there acting and available to us. There's a corresponding action, you see, in this matter of compassion. So when the Bible teaches us that we're to put on a heart of compassion in Colossians 3 and verse 12, he's teaching us that from that heart of compassion there will be then, some versions say tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. A heart of compassion that is moved by the distress that we see in the lives of others that compels us to do what we can to help relieve that distress. Now, that's what we see in the Messiah.
And that's what Messiah expects of us. And so He is the model for us to pattern ourselves after, so that we can have a heart of compassion and a life that shows that compassion in the way we conduct ourselves toward one another and toward others.
See with me then, back in our text, Matthew 9. This is going to be the text that we spend our time on throughout the evening, 35-38, is that we see the Messiah's compassion in His preaching. Now, look with me, just so that you see what's going on in the Gospel of Matthew. Compare verse 35 of chapter 9 to chapter 4 and verse 23. They're very, very similar. Very similar. In chapter 4, 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And now in chapter 9, 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He's in Galilee. The same thing. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So both in His preaching and in the miracles, and we'll see that momentarily, we now have the Messiah at work among the people in the regions of Galilee, showing Himself to be the Christ, showing Himself to be the Son of God. Now, as compassion is at the heart of this text, it is not unreasonable to note, in fact it's important for us to see, that in the preaching of Jesus is an expression of the compassion of God. But we need to explore just what that means, just what is entailed in God's compassion seen in the preaching of Jesus. Look at Mark 9 and 34 is somewhat of a parallel, but I want you to see how it states it here in Mark chapter 9, I'm sorry, 6, Mark 6 and verse 34. It says, Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. Now that's telling, if we'll ponder that for a moment. Because in just a while we'll see that His compassion moved Him to heal the sick and infirmed and diseased. But here, when He sees that they're scattered as sheep without a shepherd, fundamentally, He goes about to remedy that by teaching them. He said He saw them, He had compassion for them, He saw their distress, and so He began to teach them. You see, when we are willing to learn from God, the Word of God, we are listening to the compassion of God, because this is where we find out how to be saved from our sins. This is where God's compassion is found. God, in His teaching, in the preaching of His gospel, is showing His compassion, showing His power and His wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25, the word of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. See, the gospel is foolish to a lot of people. And they're dying in their sins, not aware that what they're rejecting is their only way to be saved from their sins. Says, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. That there is power over sin in the message of the Messiah, in the good news of a Savior. Now, he goes on in that passage at some length to describe what he's discussing. God said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? And where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wise men of this world cannot stand before the wisdom of God, of the gospel of God. Their wisdom cannot save you. Man's wisdom is not going to save a single person from sin. In fact, the wisdom of man says there is no sin. And the wisdom of man says there is no God. But since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. See, God knew that man's wisdom was not going to bring man to God. God was going to reveal the wisdom that would bring man to God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, that is those who will respond to God's call through the gospel to believe and obey to be saved, we preach Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now look, the Jews look for a sign. But when Jesus gave them signs, they said it's of the devil. They rejected the signs from heaven, from the Messiah, because they didn't like the message of the Messiah. His message was one that you're in sin. You need to repent. You need to give your heart and faith to me. They didn't like the message. They rejected the signs that confirmed him to be the Son of God. Nevertheless, you see, in God's wisdom, it is the preaching of the gospel that confirms God's power to save to the Jews as well as to all men. The Greeks, on the other hand, the Greeks sought after wisdom. Oh, they were the learned men of the day, the philosophers, the educated ones, the elitists who had the degrees and the intelligentsia. And so when they heard the preaching of the gospel, to them it was foolishness that God was sending His Son into this world, died on the cross for the sins of man. What is that? To them it's foolish. And yet, it's God's wisdom. Because in that act of a sacrifice of the sinless Son of God, we see a full expression of God's mercy and compassion for those who have sinned against Him. We see what we want to have from others. Don't every one of us want to have compassion from others? We want others to treat us with compassion. Not that we always show compassion to them, but we want them to show us compassion, don't we? But God, when we were sinners, loved us. You see, when we were enemies, He sent His Son to die for us. It's the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, that is a full measure of the compassion of God. And so when we preach that gospel, we are preaching and displaying God's compassion, God's pity toward our sin, and what God has done to relieve us of our sin. Now, here again is the irony and the tragedy. It is today as then. Just as in the first century, so also today, many, when you preach the gospel plainly and you point out and show the sin and the remedy, they don't like it. They don't want it. They say, "You're judging me." When we try to teach, try to preach, try to show that in the gospel is how God is showing compassion to save us from our sins. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of the Bible shows God's compassion. It shows it in the warnings against sin. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul says here by inspiration to the preacher, "Timothy, I charge you in the sight of or before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead." See, I'm putting you under charge, under solemn responsibility before God, the one who's going to judge us at His appearing and at His kingdom, to preach the Word. Timothy, why should you preach the Word? Preach the Word because there's the expression of God's compassion. That's His mercy. That's how people are going to be saved. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You see, both in exhortation and in rebuke, God's compassion is being extended. And now we need faith to understand that that's so. You see, when somebody rebukes us, the first thing we think about is not they're showing compassion to me, but we should, when it's coming from the Word of God. Because you see, that's God's compassion trying to get us to repent so our souls will be saved instead of lost forever in our sin. It's God's mercy. God, if God didn't love us, He wouldn't rebuke us.
Parents, if you didn't love your children, you wouldn't rebuke them, you wouldn't correct them, you wouldn't even punish them if they needed to correct them, would you? But because of your love for them, because of your compassion toward them, because you do not want to see them in further distress, that you bring a full measure of instruction and correction
so as to train them and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Jesus came preaching repent. You see, when Jesus was preaching, He was rebuking sin.
Think what happened. The world has painted a picture of Jesus.
And the picture of Jesus, you know, is He's sitting on a rock or something, and you know, He's in His white robe, and everyone's around Him, and He just kind of always meeting, He's always admiring, and He's just, I mean, that's how Jesus is. He's just always... That's not Jesus in the Bible. Now, He is mild and meek, true enough. But let's get a full picture. He was the one who said, you know, suffer the little children to come to me, or such as the kingdom of heaven, is the same one who said, you're a den of snakes, you hypocrites. You see, He rebuked sin, and He encouraged righteousness. There's a full measure. We need a full picture of Messiah. And in His preaching, we get that. If we spend time with the Bible, we'll learn just who Jesus is. And we'll see God is compassionate, warning us of our sin, so that we will turn away from it. So that we will, in faith, obey the Son and be saved. And that we'll grow and that we'll mature. See, Paul said when we preach Christ, so that we will, he said we do it, we won't read all that text, but it said we preach, warning every man, verse 28, and teaching every man in all wisdom. Right? And of course, man is man and woman, male and female, humanity. We teach humanity. We warn humanity in all wisdom that we may present every man, every person perfect in Christ Jesus. Our goal is maturity of souls to be like Jesus. Messiah in His preaching showed compassion. And we must do that too. So when we preach the gospel, now when we on the one hand exhort and encourage the faint-hearted, when we instruct in the word of truth, and when we have to rebuke and reprove sin, all of it is to be an expression of understanding sin causes souls to be lost. Sin will cause you to be forever separated from God in a devil's hell. And the remedy is Jesus and His gospel. And we need to understand what truth is so that we can put our faith in Him and follow His truth and obtain the compassion that God extends in Messiah. That the prophets ages before talked about that Jesus showed in His preaching. Because remember, when He saw the people scattered, He began to teach them. So if we see people who are lost, the answer is to teach them so that they can hear the compassion of God in Christ and in faith obey Him and say. We see the compassion of Messiah in His miracles. Going back to our text in Matthew 9 and 35, it speaks to this point as well. Again, not only is He preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but He's healing every sickness and every disease. So He went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Acts 10 and 38. So that in the miracles of Jesus, we have a picture of God's pity in seeing people hurt and distressed, and God giving a remedy in the miraculous powers of the Son of God. Jesus was deeply touched by the tragedies that people were facing and do face in their lives. Someone says, well, why didn't Jesus just heal everybody today? You know, I guess you can take that up with God. Because you see, here's what we need to remember. Jesus will heal everybody from their sin who will in faith obey Him. Every soul
that will respond to Him in faith will be healed from their sin. That's the greater illness. The body, we live in for a while, and then the body dies, but we continue on. What is the greater healing? A moment healing of the body or an eternal healing of the soul? Now, in the healing of the body, Jesus gives us evidence, gives us profound sense of the power that He has to heal the soul. And when He healed people who were infirm, who were lame, who couldn't see, even raising the dead, we get a full picture that God is merciful. God is touched when we are in sorrow, when we hurt, when our bodies ache, when our bodies don't function. God sees that. God is moved with compassion by that. And we see it in His miracles. Now, someone says, well, Jesus performed miracles to show He's Messiah. That's true, He did. They bear witness that the Father has sent Him. John 5:36. But see with me too that in His miracles they show the compassion of God. Matthew 14:14. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So, we have a statement in Mark 6:34 that he was moved with compassion with the people when He saw that they were distressed and scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and so He began to teach them. And that when He saw the people, He was moved with compassion and healed their sick. So he was moved to teach, and He was moved to heal. Both are expressions of divine compassion. A distress that God has toward the hurt that we have. And on these occasions, He acted so as to relieve that distress. And so the miracles of Jesus in showing the compassion of God had the effect of drawing people to Him and confirming that He is the Son of God. As we see His compassion in the act. Let's just illustrate that with a few verses here that talk about and show both the motive and the effect. Let's go to Matthew 20:32-33. Matthew 20:32. The verse says, Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Now here are the two blind men receiving their sight. Now, I think it's Mark's account that identifies one of these as Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to Him, Lord, that we may have our eyes opened, that we may see. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. So He called to them. He asked them what it is that they want, and they tell Him. And He had compassion. He had a pity inwardly in His heart for them, for the distress of not being able to see, being blind. And which reminds me, I was in a store this afternoon. It wasn't a blind person, but it was someone who couldn't speak. And Jesus healed the mute too. He couldn't speak, and everything he wanted to say, he was writing it down, and the man was reading it. And they were communicating that way. But Jesus removed that distressing thing at times and gave people the ability to speak. He was moved by compassion, and the effect was here, the giving of the sight, the healing of the infirmity, and they followed Him. Why did they follow Him? Because you see, now here's a profound example of the power that in fact He is the Son of God. Who can heal the blind? But the Messiah. Mark 1:40-41. I know there's people today who say they can heal the blind. They have their miracle, their so-called miracle meetings, and they put on quite a show, quite a display. But not a one of them works the miracles that Jesus worked. They are deceivers, deceiving people. Jesus was the genuine article. And let's just look at a little bit more about this. Mark 1, verses 40 and 41. Mark 1 and 40, a leper came to him, and this is the man that we read about in Matthew, the 8th chapter last week. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he spoke, immediately leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him that sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. He healed the man and it was proclaimed. Much. It spread. The news spread like wildfire. And the multitudes came to Jesus. And remember, Matthew 9:35 says he healed everyone. He didn't send any away and say, you just don't have faith. I can't heal you. See, that's what these deceivers and liars do today. Jesus healed everyone. And showed him to be the Son of God. He showed the compassion that God has when people are distressed. Luke 7 and 13. We should not overlook when we talk about why Jesus worked miracles and to show that he is deity, the Son of God. We should not overlook that it demonstrates divine compassion for those who are suffering. In Luke 7 and 13. Here's a woman who is about the business of burying her son. He's dead. They're taking him out in the coffin. The crowd is around. The funeral procession is occurring. She's a widow. And the Lord saw her, verse 13, and he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the woman. Touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. And God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Do not weep. You've lost your son. Your husband's already dead. There's no one to take care of you. It's a tragedy in your life. Don't weep. Don't weep. Because Jesus was moved with compassion. And he raised her son from the dead. Here's the effect. People with fear glorified God. The report went out. A prophet is among us. The great power of God is at work. And yet, before too very long, the tide had turned and the cries were, crucify him. Now, you know, there will be in our people today who say, well, if Jesus is God, then he ought to heal me. He ought to take away my disease. He ought to give me sight. Or he ought to take away my diabetes. Or he ought to take away my health problem. He ought to remove my cancer. He ought to heal my body. Right? You see, the time of those miraculous incursions into this world has passed. And we cannot today expect to sit down and wait for some direct divine miracle that's going to remove some physical ailment. What we can expect, first of all, is if we'll put our faith in Jesus and obey His gospel, He'll remove the disease of sin. He'll heal us from our sin. And number two, He will provide us through faith, through His Word of truth, through the many spiritual blessings we have in Him, the ability to face whatever trial in this body we have and to overcome and to say, I'm more than conquerors through Him who loves me.
You see, people want a healing of the body while their soul is still in the disease of sin. Jesus came to heal. First off, He came to heal the soul of sin. What healing do you want the most? Do you want your body healed or do you want your soul healed?
Jesus shows the divine compassion when He is healing people to teach us God can heal our souls. And the answer is our faith and our obedience to Him, to the Son of God.
There's something else here before we move on from this point, and that is, in Jesus we learn that we should be motivated by compassion and do what we can to help relieve the suffering of others. You and I can't work miracles,
but we can take what blessings are in our hands and we can help relieve some suffering around us. It may just be a cup of cold water,
but we can help relieve suffering somewhere in this world. And if not us, who? Who will show the light and the truth of the gospel of the Son of God?
See, Luke 10, the neighbor was a Samaritan.
The good Samaritan who saw the man who had been robbed and beaten and left half dead, stripped of his clothing, wounded.
And he stopped and he tended to his needs. He treated his wounds, put him on his animal, he took him to the inn, he paid for his care, and said, if the bill is more, when I come back, I'll pay for that too. He did what he could. He showed himself to be a neighbor. You see, if we learn anything from the miracles of Jesus to relieve physical ailment, do we not learn that the blessings He's put in our hands, the abilities He's given to us, is that we ought to use them to show love to our neighbor the way He did?
You see, it's an expression of faith. That was used to express faith. Faith needs to act. Just like the man, he says, it's not really helping if we see somebody who's in need and we say, well, go your way, be warmed and filled, but we don't do anything to help relieve. How is that helping? We can all do something. I say, well, I can't do very much. You know what? Remember the widow with two mites? And the world says, that's nothing. But God said, what a great thing she did. You know, just a cup of cold water given in the name of the prophet. Just a cup of cold water. God sees it.
It's a great thing. You can do what God's put in your hand to accomplish. And you give God the glory. And you thank God that you're able to do what you can do.
See, to show the mercy to somebody else. To kind of help relieve from suffering. All the while understanding and knowing that when it's all said and done, while we try to help as we can to help relieve the sufferings of the world, really, we want to help people relieve the suffering of sin, most of all.
We want to help people be faithful to Jesus and to obey Jesus and serve Jesus so their souls are saved, so that they won't be lost.
And that leads us to the final point of the lesson, and that is, we see in this passage the Messiah's compassion for the lost
in verses 36, 37, and 38. And in seeing His compassion for the lost, of course, we see ourselves here. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. He was conscious of the spiritual needs of people. And we must be too. We must be conscious. He knew what the effects of sin was. It's described here, He was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered. These words, weary, is the idea of literally to dissolve. To melt. You ever felt like you're just so tired, so weary, so beaten down that you just despondent, just exhausted, just melt away? That's kind of the picture here. So that Jesus, when He saw the people, that they were so weary. They
where should they turn? What should they do? Where should they put their hope?
Jesus would say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest."
Galatians 6:1 says, "You who are spiritual, if somebody is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted." The idea of restoring and following is the idea of showing the compassion of God. Those who have been overtaken in sin, those who find themselves in such distress, and Jesus, they're scattered
like sheep. The word scattered here means to throw with a sudden motion or the jerk. To throw down or to hurl or cast down. Kind of like, I don't know if this exactly is
the picture of the word, but it reminds me of these guys, you know, when they make the touchdown, they're just all, and they're all excited, and they spike the football and all that stuff. Well, he says, Jesus says, the people here that he sees, they're
like rocks that have been thrown down.
Maybe that'd be the better illustration than the football. Because rocks that are thrown down and scattered right about. And you kids, you get a handful of gravel and throw it down, it just scatters.
That's how the people were. Scattered. No shepherd. No direction. No guidance. But here's the one who said, "I'm the light of the world." Here's the one who said, "I'm the way." Here's the one who says, "I'm the good shepherd." The shepherd gives his life to the sheep. So, Jesus, when he's moved with compassion, he then acted. You see, he had the attitude, he had the pity, and it caused action. That's what we're talking about too. God, Jesus, he wants of us. Jesus was always aware of the harvest. Verse 37. Because you see now, note how this works. Because when he sees the people scattered, weary, without a shepherd, like sheep, without a shepherd, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus knew there was a harvest available. That souls needed to be saved. That's what that means when he's talking about harvest. There are souls to save. Yes, there were bodies that were being healed, but there are souls that need to be saved. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, John 4, Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and see the fields that are white already to harvest." The fields are white. People are lost. They need the gospel. They need the compassion of the Messiah. You see, they need to hear His preaching, see His power, have His salvation. Matthew 18:12. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God doesn't want one to perish. But you know what? Satan tempts us to think, we don't think that way. We kind of think of, that's just the way they are, and they're going to be lost, and that's just it. Now, Jesus is touched. He is moved by the multitude.
At the Olympics going on the other side of the world, and we see the pictures of the multitudes.
They're lost. 1.3 billion people in China. Very few Christians. Some, but few. Billions and billions of people on this globe. Scattered. God sees a harvest. God doesn't want one lost. God wants all to come to repentance. The compassion of the Messiah shows us that we then must be compassionate toward the lost. "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He send out laborers into His harvest." You see, He said, be prayerful laborers. He called His disciples to Him. He said, "I want you to be workers. You who are My disciples. Those who are learning about Me and following Me. Understand there's a plentiful harvest. There's not many workers. You've got a lot of work ahead of you. Are you working? Are you trying to harvest souls? Trying to bring souls to the Savior? Trying to help them find the direction? You see, on this particular occasion, He didn't say, pray for their salvation. Paul did that on occasion, but Jesus did when He called His disciples to Him, or said to His disciples, He didn't say, now pray for these people. That's not what He said on that occasion. And He didn't say, pray for the preachers. Well, Paul asked for prayers, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, and it's a good thing, a right thing to pray for preachers. But that's not what Jesus said here. And He didn't even say, pray for responses. What He did say was pray to send out laborers. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. If there's not laborers, people aren't going to hear the gospel. And they're not going to be saved. How can you pray for the salvation if you're not going to be a laborer to try to save some? See, if we're not laborers, isn't everything else kind of futile? So He said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. God has His laborers. He has us. He wants us to be laborers. He wants us to be laborers in His harvest, to help people obtain the life that is given through the gospel. He sent out Paul to be an apostle. He said that he might bring light to darkness. He might bring people from the power of Satan to the power of God. The gospel's got the power to save. He said, pray for laborers. Pray for workers. If we're praying for workers, don't suppose we'll be a worker. You know, the sincere, the genuine prayer for laborers compels us to be a laborer. Compels us to be a worker. Oh, you look something there, but help show some kindness. Show compassion. Jude 22 speaks of that. Be forgiving as God is forgiving. If we're going to show compassion to the lost, let's show forgiveness toward others. And not hold grudge. Not hold vengeance in our heart. Not do those things that show and indicate that we really don't have compassion in our hearts. Because you see, how out of character that is for someone who has obtained God's mercy, who has received God's compassion. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, you remember the man who was forgiven the great debt? And so he went to his fellow servant and he took him by the neck and said, you pay me what you owe me, and if you don't, I'll throw you into prison until you do. And the master was grieved because he would not show mercy, he would not show compassion to his fellow servant. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? Matthew 18:33. You see, we must be compassionate toward others, merciful and forgiving, because God has been that way to us. When we've sinned against Him, and we've come to Him and we've pled for His forgiveness and repented and obeyed His gospel and His way, and He's been merciful to us, let us now have that heart toward each other and toward others. Have the heart and do what we can to show it by having a heart of forgiveness and treating with forgiveness even those who sin against us. You see, because we need compassion as well. Back in our text in Matthew 9, the Pharisees, when they saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said, well, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? And Jesus, when He heard it, He said, those who are well have no need of a physician. You don't need a doctor when you're well, but those who are sick. Go and learn what I mean, what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I do not call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Brethren, God doesn't want us in a pew if we're unwilling to be merciful toward people in our lives. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. We've shown the mercy of God by preaching the truth, by urging salvation in the gospel, by showing love to neighbors, helping relieve as we're able to do, to show the Messiah's mercy. And now, these people, these Pharisees said, well, why is he with those people? They had forgotten that they needed mercy, and they sure weren't showing mercy to the others. And if we ever find ourselves in that situation, we are lost, and we need to repent, because we're just like the Pharisees. So, compassion, God's compassion. Compassion of the lost. God has made our spiritual healing possible in Messiah. Micah prophesied of it. Titus, Paul, writing in Titus, shows the fulfillment of it. God, being rich in mercy, with love wherewith He loved us, He has, that's in Ephesians 2. He saved us in Christ. He has shown His mercy and kindness toward us in the Savior. And He calls upon us in faith to obey Jesus. As He is the embodiment of God's compassion, His preaching, His miracles, His work to save the lost, calls upon us to be compassionate people and to offer the gospel to the lost so that they might be saved. Are you lost tonight? Do you understand? Do you see in your life that without Jesus there is no hope? But with Jesus there's eternal hope? Then the compassion of God calls you through the gospel of Jesus to give up sin, to repent, change your mind toward your sin. Turn away from it. Change your mind toward the sin that you committed against God. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Say, He's my Lord now. I'm going to follow Jesus. Confess that faith and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to the church. Say, you'll be the recipient of God's compassion and mercy. And then live for Him faithfully. You need the compassion of God as a Christian. Repent. Pray to God. He'll forgive you. He want to help you. Come to Jesus. Father God, we stand and we sing.
Christ, you're